thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Now may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. There's an announcement that I wanted to make this morning. I saved it until now. It's nice to have our young brother David Lyons with us. His parents are missionaries in Italy, and he's going to be in this area for some time. He has just returned from mainland China, where he has been teaching graduate students English. And he's going to be ministering next Sunday night and showing these pictures of missionary work in Red China. I'm going to ask our brother David to lead us to the Lord in prayer at this time. Again, look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you this morning for the riches of your grace and for the completeness of the redemption that is ours in Christ. And may the Spirit of God make these truths vivid in our minds and seal them to our hearts in order that this grand and complete redemption will be known and experienced by each of us to the honor and glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There shall not an hoof be left behind, is what Moses said to Pharaoh. God's deliverance of Israel from Pharaoh's hand and from Pharaoh's land was intended to be remembered. God said of Pharaoh to Paul in the New Testament, Romans chapter 9, he says, "For this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." God permitted human nature in the person of Pharaoh to reach its highest degree of stubbornness and obstinacy, but God cowed it, and God overcame it. And God's treatment of Pharaoh stands as a mighty symbol throughout the whole of the Old Testament of God's power. Pharaoh was an absolute monarch. What Pharaoh said was done. He was permitted to go to the utmost degree of hardness of heart as manifested against the people of God. And the Lord permitted in order that all the world would know that all throughout all generations that it is God's decrees that stand and that God will do all His pleasure. And so it was. You see, God's message to Pharaoh was very simple. "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go." Very simple message. During the days of Jacob, all of the descendants of Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob, 70 souls had gone into Egypt to live. Joseph was already there. For Joseph had been sold by his brothers, and he was the means by his wisdom to make Egypt a great power. Now God would deliver them from the bondage into which they were brought because, as Acts chapter 7 tells us, a king arose who knew not Joseph. And the king who arose who knew not Joseph was this man. He didn't realize that it was Joseph who became the means of rich blessing and making Egypt a world power. So, to Moses, God says, thus saith the God of the Hebrews, let my people go. But Pharaoh responded, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And God determined that he is going to show him who he is. And the multitudes today who cry out, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Take a look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh learned who he was, but he learned in a most unique way, by expressing the hardness of his heart and by being drowned in his own devices in the Red Sea. So, when God said to Moses, or through Moses, you say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh said to Moses, I know what your problem is. You're idle. And I'm going to put you to work. And so he made the taskmaster's whip more harsh. And it came down over the backs of the people. But God had an answer. God answered Pharaoh. He turned the waters of the river into blood. And after God turned the waters of the Nile River into blood, Pharaoh made four compromises with Moses. He tried to make four compromises. And it's this fourth compromise that we are looking at this morning. But these four compromises come to us today. And they are just as real today, for Satan has not changed. And in Scripture, Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, and Egypt is a picture of the world from which God redeems his people unto himself. And I've titled this message, Complete Redemption, this morning, because God is saving a people for himself. These four compromise offers that were made by Pharaoh to Moses that the children of Israel would take are still offered today. And I'm going to, since they're right here in close proximity to our text, I'm going to invite you to take a look at them with me. The first one is in Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25. You still have your Bible open at Exodus chapter 10, just back two chapters, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to the Lord, to your God, in the land. Now this is the first compromise. And this compromise comes to us today. Sacrifice to the Lord your God in the land. What's wrong with you people that you have to be separated from other people? Why can't you sacrifice to God in the land? Why must you be separated? You see, Egypt is a picture of the world. And Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. The Word of God tells us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And this compromise comes to men today. Why must you be so different? You say you're saved. Why not leave it at that? You see, God's redemption has wrought and does work in a life. And we cannot offer to God in Egypt. If we're going to sacrifice to God, we got to be out of Egypt. And the first compromise that ever comes to a child of God is, don't get too fanatical about this business of being saved. It's all right just to be in the land. You can do it here as well as anywhere else. Don't kid yourself. You see, there's a lesson here. Moses said to Pharaoh in the next words, and I want you to get them, verse 26, and Moses said, it is not meet to do so. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, Shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and they will not stone us? We will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. 3 days journey into the wilderness. And friend, if you're saved this morning, God has put a 3 days journey between you and the world. And the 3 days journey is the 3 days between the cross on Calvary's Hill and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For Romans chapter 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, but that we should serve him in newness of life. A 3 days journey. A 3 days journey. That's the answer to the first compromise, a 3 days journey. I ask you this morning, have you made it? Has the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead come between you and the world? Compromise number two is in the same chapter, verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Now, if you have to go, you don't need to go all the way. You don't need to go 3 days journey. Just a little religion is enough. Compromise number two. Compromise number two. A little religion is just as good as a whole lot. You catch what this compromise? And this is what the world is saying today, the children of God. A little religion is all you need. And I'll tell you, I look at a lot of people and I talk to a lot of people. They remind me of a vaccination. They've got just enough of religion to keep them from getting the real thing. Like a smallpox vaccination. They put a little of the germ on it, so your body builds up resistance to it to keep you from getting the disease. And this second compromise is indeed a compromise that needs to be examined. Compromise number three is over in chapter 10. And we begin at verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. Now between the second and the third compromises, there are a number of plagues that God used against Pharaoh in Egypt. The plague of the lice, and the plague of the murrain upon the cattle, a grievous sore upon the cattle, and the storms that came against Egypt. But now, Pharaoh is ready to make another compromise. And here's compromise number three. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Who's going to go now? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Here's a compromise. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. If you have to go, I'll let you go, but I'm only going to let the men go. Oh, how Satan tries to rob us of our most precious possession, our children. Moses said, I want the children to remain in Egypt. If you want to go, go, but I want the children. Communism says, give me your children. The world cries, give me your children. Believers, listen, this is one of the slickest compromises that we're facing today in the world. Where are our children? Oh, if one thing to be saved as an adult, are our children saved? Are we telling our children how important it is that they're saved? You see, here's a compromise. Well, if you have to go, go, you adults. But you leave your little ones behind. Or we consider the compromise here, even as believing parents. What do you want for your children? Do you want them to do well in business? Or would you rather have them as a missionary in the jungles of Papua New Guinea? Which would you choose? The world is so attractive today. And there's a test today. Satan wants the children. And it's a compromise. But then the fourth compromise begins in verse 24 in the passage that we read this morning. Here we have a fourth compromise, and in the fourth compromise, we have that expression. He says, well, if you all have to go, what about your flocks and herds? And he said, not an hoof shall be left behind. How often does a world system receive the finances of God's people rather than the work of the Lord? All this world system drains many times the finances of the people of God. Oh, we have an expression, you can't take it with you. That's true, but you can send it on ahead rather than leave it for Satan and his crowd to get their hands on it. And what is given to God is never lost. It is held in reserve for that day to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to say any more about this, for I want to deal with the subject. He says, not an hoof shall be left behind. And I like this, for it teaches me something concerning this complete redemption that is ours. For Israel's redemption from Egyptian bondage was a picture of what it means to be saved today. And when he said, not an hoof shall be left behind, it teaches me that Christ is going to have all that he died to purchase. He's going to have it all. All that he has bought with his blood, he's going to have. Not a fraction of the purchase will he lose. And we want to see this today, and I'm going to use it as an aphorism or a principle that is manifested in God's word. And we want to apply it to ourselves. Moses said to Pharaoh, not an hoof shall be left behind. And the more I thought about this all week, the more amazed I am at what God has purchased and what his desire is for us. First thing that we notice when we consider not an hoof shall be left behind is that God will have the whole man. Not just part of me, but all of me. Christ is not satisfied with just part of me. All of me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now friends, if we're saved this morning, then in the totality of our being, we belong to Jesus Christ. All of it belongs to him. We belong entirely to him. And this morning you can know whether or not you are saved and whether or not you belong wholly to him and that Jehovah the Lord is indeed your deliverer. You can know this. And you can know it this morning. You may ask the question, how can I know it? Well, you can know it by this fact. Christ will have all of you and he will not permit you to spare a single sin. He will not permit you to spare a single sin. And I want you to turn with me for a moment to the 12th chapter of the Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read a passage there with you. A number of verses in Hebrews 12 dealing with the subject of the child training of the father. We begin at verse 6. If I am saved, I am loved of God. If I am saved, then God's manifested love is going to be shown toward me. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, and the all there is all the sons are partakers. All the children of God are partakers of his chastening, and the word chastening here is child training. The child training of God, whereof all are partakers, he says, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you claim to be gods, and you can live in sin, secret sin, open sin, and God permits you to get away with it, I'll guarantee you, you're not his. It says you're a bastard, and you're not a son. You're an illegitimate child. You're one who claims him, but you're really not his, is what he's really saying. All God's children are chastened by the Lord. He goes on to illustrate this in verse 9. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Christ will have the whole man. Not an hoof shall be left behind. You see, Christ will have the whole man. In other words, when I read this passage, there is no sin that can be spared. There is no service that is to be shunned. There is no power that is to be reserved from entire consecration to Jesus Christ. For Christ bought the whole man. I am his spirit, soul, and body. And when we think of this, who shall go? Moses said, not an hoof shall be left behind. I'm reminded of what I read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through verse 14. Especially verse 13, where it says, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He hath delivered us. Not an hoof shall be left behind. Complete redemption. First, Christ will have the whole man. But then second, there's something else here. In the second place, Christ redeems a whole church as well as a whole man. Not only the whole man, but a whole church. And when I'm talking about a whole church, I'm talking about those who are truly his by divine grace. The church is not made of block and brick and mortar and wood. The church is made of people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He not only redeems a whole man, he redeems a whole church. Not an hoof shall be left behind. God created nothing in vain. Everything that God made, he looked upon and he said it was very good. He doesn't create anything in vain. And Christ did not die in vain, beloved. The scripture says in Isaiah 53 verse 10, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And we sing that great hymn, and I love it. We sang it this morning at the Lord's Supper, the last stanza of it. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Then anew this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. And we sing another hymn here, number 504 in your hymn book. The third stanza says, five dreadful wounds he bears, received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers,
They strongly plead for me. Forgive them all, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Ah, beloved, not only is Christ, will he have the whole man, but he will have the whole church. They will all be there. Beloved, when our Lord came to the close of his life, in John chapter 17, he bowed his knee to the Father. And as the world looked on, it looked as though he died in total defeat. But he could say to the Father, I have finished the work. I have completed the work which thou gavest me to do. And beloved, when this church age is at its close, the Spirit of God will be able to pray to God the Father and to God the Son. And he'll be able to say, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And the Lord Jesus, as he gathers his church about him in glory, he'll be able to say, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. There's not going to be a hoof left behind. Not a hoof left behind. No compromise with Satan. Christ will have the whole man. Christ will have the whole church. But oh, there's something blessed here. Not an hoof shall be left behind. Christ restored all and more than Adam lost through sin. Did you ever sit down and make a list of what Adam lost through sin? You ought to. I did last night. I'm just going to give you six things quickly that Adam lost through sin and which have been restored and more in the person of Christ. Number one, man was created in the image and the likeness of God. When God created man, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And we look at humanity today and we see sin and wickedness, and the image of God has been lost. It has been lost because of Adam's sin. And all that has meant down through the years as sin has multiplied. But the day is coming according to 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. We read, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Think of it. The image and likeness of God restored to redeem humanity in that day. The second thing I noticed, Adam lost happiness. After sin came in, Adam was no longer happy. He hid from God. He hid among the trees of the garden. But I'll tell you this. People ever since have been like the Savior. It is written of him in Isaiah chapter 53. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I don't know a family that has ever lived on the face of the earth that have not known sorrows and grief. I don't care how much money they possess. I don't care how much money they are and power they accumulated. They might have the power of Edelman or Pickens or someone else. But they certainly have known grief in their life. I don't know a family that hasn't. Our Lord came, and it says of him, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he's the one who restores happiness to the people of God. For it is written in the book of the Revelation, the last chapter, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more curse. Adam lost happiness, but I'll tell you, in Christ it is restored. It's restored in him. The third thing I notice is Adam of old was the king of the earth. He was the king of the earth. Adam was given complete dominion over fish. He was given complete dominion over the fowls of the air. He was given complete dominion over the cattle. Adam was the king of the earth. And in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, I find these three things restored. You see it in his own life. He was able to direct the fish. When Peter was told to go cast his line in with a hook on it into the water, the Lord directed the fish with the money in its mouth to that very hook. The Lord had control over fish. Our Lord had control over the fowls of the air. Remember when Peter sinned
Did you ever try to keep a rooster quiet in the morning? The Lord said to Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And God kept all the roosters quiet in that area. Until when Peter sinned, denied the Lord the third time, immediately the scripture says, the cock crowed. He's under the dominion of the King, our blessed Lord. But remember when our Lord rode into Jerusalem on a colt that it says never a man had ridden on him? How would you like to ride a colt for the first time? With people waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna! And clapping their hands. How would you like to do that? I've ridden colts for the first time. I'm not going to talk about it. I tell you, it isn't a pleasant experience. I picked myself off the ground a few times. But our Lord, there was everything calm. The King of the earth. What Adam lost is restored in the person of Christ. And the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, when we're manifested at the coming of the Lord as the sons of God, all of creation is going to be lifted from the bondage of corruption. It's restored in Christ. But in Adam, we lost sonship. When Adam sinned, we lost sonship. But in Christ, Romans 8 says, we have received the adoption. Galatians 4 verse 6 says that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. We have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. 5, in Adam we lost our standing. We had a great standing in Adam, for Adam could directly communicate with God. As they fellowshiped together, as God came down and they fellowshiped in the garden. But that was all lost. But in Christ it's restored. Psalm 40 says, He brought me up out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a solid rock. He established my going. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Finally, number 6, in Adam we lost our innocence. Adam was innocent. He knew no sin before he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in Christ, we have divine righteousness. For Christ is our righteousness, and it gives me a standing in His presence so that we can say in the language of Romans 8 and verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Not only will Christ have the whole man, and not only will Christ have the whole church, but Christ will also restore all that Adam lost and far more to His people. Finally, Christ will have the whole earth. Think of it. He'll have the whole earth. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, in that series of 7 parables, in the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, the scripture says that in order to have the field, he bought the field, and the field is the world. In order to have His people who are in the world, He bought the field. And today in the language of the 24th Psalm, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And furthermore, we can also say in the language of Matthew 13, He has a treasure in the field. And He bought the field. Christ will have the whole earth. In conclusion, I'd like to ask a few questions. Question number 1, on whose side are you? Are you on the side of Christ? Or are you on the side of Satan? On whose side are you? You see, Christ will not share your heart with another. He will have the whole man. You are either all His, or you're not His at all. He won't have a share, not an hoof shall be left behind. Now, if you trust Christ, you're saved. You rely on Christ, and you're forgiven. And you are His forevermore. Where do you stand today? Not an hoof shall be left behind. When God redeems, He redeems with a complete and a final redemption. Not an hoof left behind. He redeems the whole man. He redeems the whole church. He restores far more than was ever lost in Adam. And eventually, He has the whole world. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The problem is, does He have you? Are you His? Whose side are you on? Where do you stand? Oh, today you can look away to the Savior and cry out to Him, Lord, You're the Redeemer. You have purchased me. I come just as I am, and I want You to save me. Why not? You'll never get so much for saying thank you to the Lord of glory. Let's sing two stanzas of a hymn. Hymn number 504 in our hymn books. We'll sing the last two stanzas of that great hymn. Arise, my soul, arise. That third stanza thrills me through and through. For it says, five dreadful wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They ever plead for me. Oh, if you're here this morning, the wounds of Christ plead for you. Let not that ransomed sinner die. Come to Christ and know the reality of His glorious forgiveness. And then that final stanza, now I am reconciled. God's pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child. I can no longer fear. Let's pray. Father, now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to Thee this word. Speak to our hearts, and may we realize how completely we belong to You. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, shall we?